Bless the Lord. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God we have. Thank you, Patty and Mary. Good to have you here. Just want to let some of you know that don't always have a chance to catch up otherwise, that all of our sermons are, for the last couple of years, are archived on our YouTube channel. And so if you search YouTube for Intercommunity Church of God Covina, you've got about 110 sermons that are there, and you can watch them, and the series are connected together. Andrea's been doing a great job of helping make sure that that happens. We live stream even right now on that channel, and we also so later in the afternoon there's a repeat of this whole worship service, but then in a couple of days Andrea will have this message archived along with others that are there. Well, I'm talking this series about God's heart is, and so we'll do that next week as well, but today I'm talking about God's heart is that we become like Jesus. It's something otherwise known as Christ-likeness, being in the image of Him. And that means the question really comes down to each of us, who are you? Except I want to add on to that. Who are you made to be? What is it that God had in mind when He made you? Why is that even important? Can't we just bring our offerings and bring our songs and bring ourselves to church and we're all set? Well, probably not, because God made you to be so much more than what we will experience without Him. And so that's the question, who are you made to be? And, you know, the first place I looked for that was back in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, He created him. You were created from the very beginning to be in the image of God. You were created to carry His image. Each one of you carries His image, even when you're being scoundrels, because God made us that way. We have actually the opportunity for free will choice as part of the image of God. The opportunity to love is part of the image of God. The practice of creativity is in the image of God, the one who is creator forever, not just 7 days. He's creator forever. And He's caused us to be creators as well. He creates through us. All of those things, whether or not you paid attention to the fact that that's all about being in the image of God. Who are you made to be? Well, you're made to be a man or woman that shows the image of God. Now, of course, we get to enrich that because we know God's Son. But the next step we want to think about is what we've done to that image of God. And here's where the real problem is, because we have spoiled God's image by the selfishness of sin. That began in the Garden of Eden. That began when the tempter came to Eve, and actually probably Adam had gotten some of this anyway, but the editors of our story kind of place it all on Eve, listening to the serpent about that fruit that on the tree that they weren't supposed to pay any attention to. And you know what? Here's the other interesting thing about that whole story. You have to remember that God created Adam and Eve in an immortal fashion. He did not give an end date to their lives when He created them. He created life. And this conversation with the tempter might have been going on for a million years. We don't know that, because our time starts in terms of the generations of the Bible when they get kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. Don't you really want to be like God? Asked the tempter. He's just trying to keep you from something. You know what? This is always our problem. Somebody mentioned that about top secret files during the last couple of weeks. You know, if they were listed as shopping lists, if those boxes said tax records, if those boxes said recipes, no big deal. But no, they say top secret, so that means you want to see what's in, what's under the cover. What am I not supposed to see? I mean, that's part of our bent and part of our design. Humans, we do this all the time. We do this all the time. One of my favorite illustrations is an old Far Side cartoon where a man's standing on the corner and there's a sign that says, "No juggling chainsaws on the street." He looks over to his wife and says, "You know, I have this urge to juggle chainsaws." And it's kind of like, are you nuts? Where'd that come from? Well, it came from what you're told not to do. And so often that's kind of the way we like to push on things. There must be a reason, something good we're missing if we're not or told not to do it. We forget the fact that the reality is we're told what our limits should be in order to protect us, in order to have the kind of guardian around us that comes from the obedience to God's design for us. But when we sin, we spoil that image of God. We're no longer as pretty. We're no longer as perfect. We don't reflect what God put into us so easily. But the good news is we have an opportunity to get past that, because although sin has spoiled the image, we also have the opportunity to bring ourselves before God. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And a preacher in a little church that I served for years, all of Bethel Church of God in outside of Akron, Indiana, surrounded by some fields and things. We went to visit one day, and the preacher was an ordained Church of God minister who happened to be female, and I never forget how she described the word confess. It's simple, really. When we confess, we're telling God we agree with him. We're telling him we know what he knows. And now we're admitting it. That's what confession is. God knows what you've done. God knows your sin. There is no secret from God. There's no place he isn't. There's no darkness too dark, no light too bright. God knows. But when we confess, we agree with God, which is a good thing. When we confess, we bring it out so that we might seek forgiveness, which is also a good thing. When we confess, we are admitting to God that we're not God, and he is. And so God gives us this opportunity of salvation. And even though the image is spoiled by the selfishness of sin, it's restored in that act of salvation. When you give yourself up to the Lord, when you ask Jesus into your heart, when you put yourself before God and say, I need the blood of Christ to cover my sins, or I am lost. God does a marvelous work. In that purifying work, he makes us new, and God's image shows up. So what do we become when we're saved? Well, one of my favorite verses, 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We will be like him because we shall see him as he is. We're made God's children in the act of salvation. Some people say, oh, all the earth is full of God's children. Well, all the earth is full of God's created humans. God's image is poured out on all humanity, but the children of God who are those who have come back into the family. The children of God are those who, with the Son of God, are welcomed into the great banquet hall of heaven by our salvation. And we become God's children by our confession, by our forgiveness, and by our restoration. And by the way, you probably noticed, like I do, that the lights are up and down. That's because we have an old-fashioned controller, and we have not yet replaced that with digital and LED lights. And the truth is, some of your cell phones are messing with it. That's the way it goes. So if you turn your phones clear off, it helps. But we can't always do that. And other things. It's rather the lights here, the up and down of the lights. I wish it worked just right so that when I said something really great, it would be really bright. When I said something that wasn't so great, it kind of dimmed down. But, these are more at random. But at any rate, God likes to have that image of himself restored in us. When we are saved, we become his children, and we are on the pathway to become more and more and more and more like Christ, until finally, at that last day, when he appears, we'll finally figure it out just right. And we'll be like him because we will really see him in all his glory, in all his power, in all his majesty. We shall see him as he is, and that will transform us even more than right now. But that brings us to a question for now. Who is Christ Jesus that we strive to copy, that emulate, whatever word you want to use in there? Who is this Christ? What does that mean? Well, the scripture says this in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You want the image of God? Look to Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And in 1 Corinthians 15:49, we're told this about our own walk. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, okay, we got Adam's image in us, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Christ, the one who is the image of the invisible God, who has come to us, who appears to us, who will show us finally who he really is, we bear his image when we come closer and closer and closer to him. Well, so what's going on in us that when that happens? How is this changing? Have we somehow plugged ourselves into a new power outlet? Well, I hope you have, because the power of the Holy Spirit is what is at work in us to do God's will and to make things new. But what's going on in us? I want to go back to Scripture again, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, you look upon the glory of the Lord. This is one reason when we pray, we want to ask to see Jesus. We want to ask to know him better. We want to put ourselves in a place we will perceive him. And in the meantime, as we see more and more of him, we're being transformed, changed, adapted, remade into the same image. Glory to glory, as the King James says, from glory to glory. This translation says, from one degree of glory to another. Okay, as soon as we step into the pool of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, as soon as he begins his work in us, as soon as the Spirit is active within our conscience and within our choices and everything else, then we are being transformed step by step by step by step by step from one degree of glory to another from the Lord who is Spirit. See, God is at work in you to will and to do His great work. And the trick for catching sight of this is beginning to understand more that it's not about the what of being Christ-like. It's all about the why should we be Christ-like. There's a wonderful clip that I'm going to show you from Michael Jr., a stand-up comedian and commentator who has he's a Christian comedian, some great stories. He has a special event. He's going to talk about it in this little clip, but I want you to see the difference between the what and the why.
How do I know? A lot of people, when they think of the phrase, how do I know, they always want to put the what behind it. How do I know?
I got it on the Zoom, okay? If it'll come in the house. Maybe it will.
How do I know? A lot of people, when they think of the phrase, how do I know, they always want to put the what behind it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? The question that you really should ask is, how do I know why I'm here? Because when you know your why, your what becomes more clear and more impactful. If you know, like for instance, people know that I do comedy, but that's what I do. My why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. So I can do comedy, I can write books, I can be in a movie, because all of it is motivated by my why. In fact, I have a new web series out called Michael Jr. Break Time. We probably just did the 6th episode. It's on YouTube. So every single Wednesday at 3 o'clock, we drop a new episode on YouTube of Michael Jr. Break Time. What it is it's me. I travel around the country, and I do stand-up comedy, in case you didn't know. And in the middle of my comedy set sometime, I'll stop and just talk to my audience. And we've been filming this, and it's pretty cool. So we're in Winston-Salem. I'm going to show you a clip from Winston-Salem. And I'm just talking to this guy in the audience, and he tells me that he's a musical instructor at a school. So I was like, all right, you're a musical instructor. You know, can you sing? Let me hear you sing a song. So this is what happened at the last episode of Michael Jr.'s Break Time. Check it. So you're a musical director.
Cool. Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Wow. That bro could sing. You know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if... your uncle just got out of jail. You got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick. If you know which version I'm talking about, just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now, right now I'm found, was blind, but
here's what I want you to catch. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose.
Now, you can look that up, Michael J. Just look for Know Your Why. You can see that again on YouTube. Michael Jr., excuse me, not Michael J., Michael Jr., J.R., you can find that. But here's the thing. It's not about the what of being Christ-like. It's about the why of being Christ-like. Why do we strive to be Christ-like? Well, it's because we're told to. It's because it's the image of God created in us, restored in us by Christ's power. And the why of this, one of the whys you want to get in this is the fact that Christ has this intent for you. And Christ prayed for us with this intent. He wants us to be what God created us to be. And it's not made hard to become more like Christ. Becoming more like Christ in God's realm is the easiest thing to take the next step. You break out into the world, and our enemy wants to trip us up at every stand. But Christ has prayed for us in John chapter 17. He's prayed for those who are with them, as well as those who would believe through their word. And he prays that we might be changed and empowered by God's Spirit. John 17, verses 16 and 17 says, "They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify, make pure, make holy, pour that Holy Spirit in so that the Holy Spirit would work its way out. And the next verses there, verses 18 and 19. "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Okay? The why? We are to be prepared to be in the world with the image of God. "And for their sake," Jesus says, "I set myself aside, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." Okay, God wants to recreate truth in us. Our lives have been built on lies so often. God wants to recreate truth in us so that there's the truth of Christ that rebuilds and restores and renews as God pours himself into us as we are prepared to go out in the world. And a little further on in that chapter, Jesus says, "The glory you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." Well, the why is because Christ has prayed for you. It's God's design. It's the image of God in you. It's what God wants to do for you. It's Christ's prayerful intent. And I also want you, in all of that, let's see, let me finish this last piece of this. I forgot. I had one more here. In John 17, 22 to 23, "I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know." There's the why of being Christ-like. "So the world may know you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." So this starts with this. I in them. Give your heart over to Christ. Not just asking for forgiveness, not just getting your ticket on the train to heaven, but given the opportunity to serve Christ wherever you are by his Spirit in them. Here's the thing. We accept Christ. We ask him into our hearts. He says right here, "I in them." I'm part of the them. You're part of the them. Give yourself over to Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. "I in them." Here's the real kicker. "And you, God, in me." We got a Russian doll here going on, except the big part is the inside part. God in Christ in us to make us what he wants us to be. You see, God is at work in you. God is at work for you. And He has designed for you to be in him. So we need to trust in that plan of God that he has set aside. Now, in our tradition of understanding, we use a Wesleyan approach Wesleyan Arminian approach, more technically, to the idea of how God is at work in us for his purposes, which means that predestination happens in Christ. In Christ, that's where our predestination works out. And here's what Romans 8:29 says. For those he foreknew, God has known us since before the beginning of time, it says in the first chapter of Ephesians. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. See, Christ the firstborn, we are to be transformed, conformed to the image of his Son. You know, God's same handiwork which created you from the dust of the earth is also at work to remake you into that perfect image of his Son from the inside out. And so we can trust in that plan of God. The why is that Christ has had prayed for us. He knows what God's intent was for us in salvation. Trust in the plan of God to work out in you and through you. And then I want to invite you to give your all and be transformed by the Spirit of God. And this is a familiar verse in Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. You see, we need to give our all. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, as soon as we do that, that makes it holy to God. Holy and acceptable to God. That is our spiritual worship. It's something we do daily. Don't be conformed to this world. It's so easy. So easy. In fact, you'll slip out this door and there's going to be somebody that is going to be on that same highway you're driving that is showing you some examples that aren't perhaps righteous, that you will tend to be sucked into copying. We have to be careful. We're not conformed to this world, but that we are transformed. Start first with our thinking. We have an option to step into this realm of becoming more like Christ by the renewal of your mind in order to discover what the good and perfect and righteous will of God is. Well, how do we get there? We use human examples who follow Jesus. There have been some in your life. Everybody has them, so not everybody has noticed. But there have been human examples that lead you on toward a more righteous walk with the Lord. It might have been, well, for me, it was my high school Sunday school teacher who first showed me that. Orville Harrison, his wife Ruth, shepherded me through my teenage years because my family was breaking up at home. And he showed me a way to walk with God in marriage, which has been good for Bobby and I to know that, and in life, as he continued to serve the Lord in everything he did, and even where he worked at International Paper Company in the computer department in Longview, Washington, he sought to encourage the creativity in his workers that God designed for them. I had human example there. It's not like following on Facebook, not like following on Twitter or Instagram or TikTok or any other social media, that where you have a separation and you're just observing. Our human examples who follow Jesus are those who have worked in their lives, in their minds, in their practice to become more like Christ. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He doesn't say follow my bad example. He says follow my good example. Be imitators of what you see that follows Christ in me. And that also means we have to be careful that we don't follow what's wrong, because we are always drawn to that. I don't know why that's a stronger magnet for us when God is the Holy One. But part of our life and our living is living amongst what is unrighteous, so that we might be the light shining in the darkness. But we have to be careful we don't get trapped by that darkness. In 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. So there's your first clue. Are they doing what is right? And that's the thing that we can follow. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, said Paul. We have to be careful we don't follow what's wrong. Instead, don't be deceived. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is. And then it goes on in another place in 1 John 2, 5, and 6. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. How is the day by day? How is the day by day? Be imitators of those whose walk is with Christ, whose example is Christ-like, who show you how to get through the human side of things. Don't follow what's wrong. We exist in Christ because of the love of God, and we also need to find that the call of God is our why. Romans 8 says this again. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We use that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good of those who love God. But you see the kicker there? Those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, those whose why has become what God wants. Beloved, in 1 John 3:2, we're God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him as he is. Keep up the imitation of what is right and what is holy, and make Christ's purpose your purpose. What was his purpose? Well, we know the gospel. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Christ-likeness has to do with sacrifice. It has to do with giving. It has to be willing to pour yourself out for the good of others. 1 John 3:16 is an echo of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave himself through Jesus Christ to pour out that life for our lives. Make Christ's purpose your purpose. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, and also imitate the love of Jesus Christ in the world. This is where we come near our wrap-up. As John records in the upper room, Jesus said this in John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Imitate the love of Jesus Christ in this world, because this world needs purity. This world needs truth. This world needs Christ's, little Christ's, Christians, little examples of Christ that are true and honest and connected to the Holy God in everything. In everything. Imitate that love of Christ in the world, and you know that you will be pouring out the will of Christ, and the world will know. Make your salvation work by imitating God. How do you do it? Well, give yourself in God's purpose. Know that the why is the call of God. Know that the what is to be transformed into the image of God. Know that the why is so that the world may know. Know that the why is so that we would be sent out as Christ's ambassadors in all the world. And make your own salvation work this way. Be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5:1. Walking always in love, walking in such a way that others might know Christ. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, Christ-like is this. Give yourself away in righteous acts for the good of others. God's heart is that we become like Jesus. Let's look at Jesus and hear the Scripture's call and hear the Scripture's purpose so that we become like him. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you have given us this purpose. Thank you that you have better designs for us than we have for ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified fresh and new in our lives. For those of us who need to refresh our salvation because we spoiled it, we stained it again, Father, I pray that as each of us opens ourselves up with confession and a desire for purity, you, O Lord, would sanctify once again and set us aside for your purpose. Lord, that we would be used by you in a needy world, a world that needs you desperately. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.